It's such an honor to be here this morning, and it's truly an honor to be on this team. It's one of those things where you wake up every morning and you're like, man, I get to do this. And that's an everyday thing for me. And like Vipka and Craig said, I get to serve on staff here as the missions director. And sometimes you hear a title and you're like, what in the world does that even mean? And I get to help facilitate missions here at Central. So that looks like local outreach, missionaries. Yes, we still support missionaries. And some other fun things that we get to do around here. I'd be glad to talk to you about it anytime. Outside of that, I am a wife and a mom. My husband Aaron and I have been married for 15 years, and we've got three kiddos, a 12-year-old, a 9-year-old, and an 8-year-old. So we are in full-on, like, parental taxi cab carpool season of life, and we love it. It's really great, and we love being part of Central. Our family loves to serve in preschool. My husband gets to mow on the mow team with facilities, and that's always a lot of fun. It's the introvert's favorite way to serve. You can just listen to your music, your podcast, and be really helpful, which is really great. Aaron and I both grew up in Holland. He was a North Sider. I was a South Sider, and I can say now we live downtown, so we're South Side one for us. And we love being part of our city. We love being within walking distance of things, and we really love being part of our community. On our street, I did some counting as I got ready for this. We have 21 kids that live on our street, not our block, just our street, and 11 dogs. So it's a little crazy, a little busy, and of those 21 kids, the bulk of them are boys, so there's a lot of baseballs and basketballs and soccer balls flying at any given point. And sometimes there's some little scuffles, but we manage. And if you ever drive down our street, aside from seeing all these kids all over the place and bicycles and things, you'll see grown-ups, moms, dads, grandparents, gathered at the bases of driveways or on front porches, just doing life together. You know, right now in our neighborhood, you can look down the street and you can see a wide variety of signs and expressions of beliefs, and they're not all the same. You wouldn't drive down our street and go, man, they're all on the same team, they're on the same side. No, it's not that. That's not the case at all. You know, in our neighborhood, actually, last weekend, we had a pumpkin carving party. So you can, you know, when you live downtown, streets are a little busy, so you can request for the road to be closed only a couple times a year. And last Sunday was one of those Sundays, and so, you know, you're pulling card tables out into the road, and kids are putting their pumpkins up, and they're getting ready to carve them. And there's another table, so the neighborhood, everyone brings a dish to pass. And besides the fact that it was pouring rain, it was really wonderful. We had a great time. There were some volunteers there, actually, who were helping teach our neighborhood about CPR, so we can be a heart-safe neighborhood. And so I'm talking to these volunteers, and one of the gentlemen looks at me and goes, man, look at this street. You know, so the kids are playing whatever game they were playing at that point, running around, giggling, having such a great time. Grown-ups are all in the middle of the road. And he's like, this is what my childhood was like. And it was such, it's just a reminder of the privilege that we have to live where we are. And so we really do love where we live and love our city. And you know, and though there's two camps for this, so don't judge me for this one, but we love tulip time. We love it. And we live right downtown, so it's great. We don't mind when it infiltrates everything. But in the middle of all of the pumpkin carving parties and tulip time and kids running and playing, there's been a lot of heart in our neighborhood, too. There's been loss and illness, brokenness, all of those things. And but in that, we have our little community. We can put our beliefs aside, our stances aside, and truly love one another. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. We're going to be back in 1 Peter, so if you have a paper Bible, it's all the way in the back, or you can kind of scroll there if you need to. But before we dive into that, I want to kind of set the tone a little. You know, you're in this room. Imagine this room is filled with whispers. Some of, you know, encouragement. Others doubt and challenge you. It's a little bit about how the early Christians felt when Peter was writing to them. They were trying to stay strong in their beliefs while people around them didn't understand them or even mocked them. Sounds a little familiar, right? In our world today, with so much noise and so many opinions readily available, it's kind of hard to know where our beliefs stand in all of those. So this message in 1 Peter is a little bit like a pep talk, reminding us who we are, what we're all about. So let's dive into this age-old encouragement and see how it can give hope to us and hope to our community here in Holland. So in 1 Peter, Simon Peter is writing, and he's talking to early Christians who had been persecuted by Greeks and Romans for quite some time. And I love this. In verse 1, Peter starts off by calling them elect exiles, right off the bat, sealing in their identity. He wrote this letter as an encouragement to those people that in their suffering, there's hope found in the resurrection of Christ and the promise of his return. In verse 3, he uses words like imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, trying to help them, maybe us, remember who we are and that our trials and persecutions don't change the promises of God. And then in verse 7, he says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and the glory and the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he goes on with this same message all through the first chapter, but he ends it in verse 25 by saying, but the word of the Lord remains forever. I don't know about you, but sometimes for me, I need to be reminded that in that every day, the messy, the back and forth, that the word of the Lord remains forever. So in this moment, we're feeling pretty good, right? We've had a little pep talk from Peter about our identity in Christ, that we're reminded that the promises of God stand no matter the trial. So we're feeling pretty good. And then in chapter 2, he starts it off by saying, so put away all malice and deceit and envy, hypocrisy and slander. None of us struggle with those things, right? If we're in a situation where our beliefs are being challenged or we feel persecuted, culture or we don't resort to slander and malice, right? If only that were true. You know the feeling, or at least I do, when you're in a situation or a conversation where someone indirectly or maybe even directly is challenging what you believe to your core. I have this feeling that rises up through me, through my belly, all the way into my face. Feels kind of heavy. Do you know that feeling too? There was a time when I was volunteering at one of my kiddos' schools. If you've ever had elementary age students, then you've had experience with a book fair. And in this moment, we're trying to set up this book fair for these kids. And so it's me and two other women who I know pretty well. One woman is a firm believer in Jesus, and the other is questioning. And when I started on staff here, I actually started as our Kids Hope director. Shout out to all the Kids Hope mentors and prayer partners in the room. It's such a special program. And so we're spending some time at Jefferson, and this friend looks at me and goes, so what do you do at Central? And so I'm explaining to her what I do, and this world around us, these miles around us, this campus, that Jefferson, is a precious mission field to us. I'm going on and on about how it's so special to me. And as I look up and I look over, the other woman's kind of laughing under her breath. And in that moment, I felt that heat start to rise up into my face. I'm feeling a little embarrassed, a little challenged. But then after a few moments, I felt sadness. And I wasn't sad because she was challenging what I believed. I was sad because she had no idea that the hope that couple came along with what I was talking about. And I know the woman's story and the hard that she had walked through and was walking through. But maybe when we're in those moments, we have to remember that those who don't know, don't know. If they've never experienced the goodness of God, how can we expect them to try and understand something that we believers can't even begin to fully understand? We have to remember everyone has a story. In that moment, I knew I could lean back and rely on God's promises. I knew that they didn't change. I don't always get there immediately, but I get there eventually. So Peter continues talking about God choosing them, that they're precious to the Father. He talks about God's steadfastness. He talks about how they will disobey God's word as we are destined to do. But Peter is continuing to talking. And so now that we know that we've had our little Peter pep talk, we know what Peter's saying. We can kind of envision ourselves listening to Peter. We've gotten to the scripture that we're going to kind of camp out in. 1 Peter 2:11 and 12. Beloved, again, right off the bat, sealing in their identity in Christ. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. And in verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Conduct is mentioned 13 times, at least, throughout the New Testament. And Pastor Craig and Pastor Corey have shared with us in the past, when something's repeated so frequently in Scripture, that's something we should pay attention to. Conduct's mentioned in Philippians 1:27, Matthew 7:12, Luke 6:31, Romans 12:13, over and over and over again. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Not if they speak against you as evildoers, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds. Like Peter said above, no matter the persecution or the trial, God's promises remain the same. That when over if doesn't change the promises of God. I also really like how the Message version has this verse paraphrased. Friends, this world is not your home, so don't make yourselves cozy in it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Live exemplary lives in your neighborhood so that your actions will refute their prejudices. Then they'll be won over to God's side and be there to join you in the celebration when he arrives. This world is not your home. Don't make yourself cozy in it. In CR, at the end of the Serenity Prayer, it says, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Are we living in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, and in our social media spaces in a way that undermines non-believers' prejudice of Christians or God or the church? Is our conduct winning them over? Are we living in a way that gives us the opportunity to speak into the lives of the people around us so that they may be supremely happy with God in eternity? Are we inviting people in with our conduct so they can join us in the celebration when he returns? That's a celebration we want everybody at, right? Is our conduct winning them over and inviting them in? A few years ago, when I was spending some more time in a school, I spend a lot of time in schools, I was interacting with a friend of mine, and I'm trying to offer some privacy here to my friends, so just work with me on that. But this friend of mine is an atheist, and they're no more afraid to share that they're an atheist than I'm afraid to share that I'm a Jesus follower. And it's really special because God has really orchestrated some really great conversations between the two of us. And so anyway, in this season, my friend walked through a really difficult season. And they found themselves in a situation where they felt like they had no hope, there was no clear next step, they had no idea what to do. And we did something unique, and this is not something we can do all the time. But I texted Pastor Molly at the time, and she texted Pastor Mike, and in that moment, we knew in this unique situation there was something that we could do. And so I walked into my friend's office, and I was like, listen, we want to help. Central wants to help. And they looked at me, emotional, weeping, crying, and instantly said, why would you help me? You can't help me. I don't go to your church. I don't believe in God. You can't help me. Right? Her perception, her judgment in that very moment was that the church only helped their own. And in that moment, something beautiful happened. God moved in a big way, and I could say, it doesn't matter. We love you. We want to help. And ultimately, you know, they wept, they thanked me, and ultimately, they didn't accept our help. And they're still atheists. And you might be thinking, okay, Patty, what kind of story is this? This isn't a very happy story. But I know in this moment, God moved. In that moment, they thought that there was some sort of prerequisite for them to be loved and cared for by God. And God removed that. That was a kingdom win. And it doesn't matter that they didn't take the help. It doesn't matter that they didn't find Jesus yet. But now they know. It doesn't matter. God loves them. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. I think it's really important for you and I to remember that the seeds we plant, or the ground that's sowed, or the bricks we're taking down off of walls that we feel like are miles high and miles long, we may never see the fruit of that. But we can trust that we did our part and that the Holy Spirit can do the rest. There was no prerequisite for God's love for us. Are we setting up prerequisites or worldly prerequisites before we love and share God's love with those around us? In Romans 12:20, Paul says, to the contrary, If your enemy is hungry, feed them. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals onto his head. You'll surprise him. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals onto his head. I also really like how this one is paraphrased. If you see your enemy hungry, go buy that person lunch. If they're thirsty, give him something to drink. Your generosity will surprise them with goodness. Just before this in scripture, Paul's talking about vengeance quite extensively, and he's talking about how vengeance is not ours. Vengeance is God's. And then he says, to the contrary, opposite. God's calling us to act differently than our flesh is calling us to. Not vengeance, but kindness and love. Now, when Pastor Craig has shared with us before that when he first moved to Holland and he started pastoring here at Central, a group of people kind of took him around town, were showing him around, giving the lowdown on the city, things like that. And he asked them what their perception of Central was. And they said, a sleeping giant. You know, when I first came on staff, I maybe took that a little too personal when I heard that. And I felt, to me, I felt so much shame. I felt ashamed. What light was I being? Were we being, if the community that we were in saw us as sleeping giants? How do we take this tension that is a post-Christian culture where believers are becoming more and more the minority? We know Central is a generous church. We know that, and you show it all the time. If that perception was or is still out there, are loving actions challenging that perception? Our partners know that they can call us when they need help. My house ministry knows they can call us and say, listen, our fridge is broken, can you help us? And man, we sure do try to say yes. Jefferson knows they can call us and say, man, our kids are hungry, we have no snacks left, can you buy us some snacks? We're gonna say yes. That day, probably going to Sam's Club, we're gonna make sure those kids have snacks. We will say yes. But before we could be generous with our resources, we had to have conduct that was exemplary. We had to live in our neighborhoods in a way that honored our community. We had to show up over and over and over again with no prerequisite. Serving people is a privilege. Asking for help takes vulnerability, and it's our conduct that makes or breaks people's feelings of safety. We didn't walk into Jefferson and say, we'll buy you snacks only if. We didn't pick up that call from My House Ministry and say, we will only buy you a fridge if those women come to church here on Sunday. We will help if. We'll love if. That's not what we said. God doesn't call us to serve and love if we're getting something in return. He calls us to serve and love in persecution and with sacrifice. He talks about that a lot in Hebrews. To feed our enemies, to buy them lunch, to show them kindness and care. So what would it look like if Central was known for its people, not only the resources that it has to offer? There's definitely a space and a need for that, don't get me wrong. But what would it look like if Central, you, me, were known for who we are? What if Community Action House could call when they had a shift at the food club that needed filled? And they knew Central would come. Not only would we come, but we would come in a way and show up in a way with conducts that puts all prejudice about Jesus to shame. What if Positive Options could call and say, we have a family who's facing unplanned pregnancy and they're faced with an insurmountable decision, and our people would come? When HPS or Jefferson call, they know that we're going to walk into their schools and serve their staff and students, regardless of beliefs and rules, because we know we don't have to say God's name for him to enter in and change hearts. We know that we have to walk in with focus on our changed hearts because of the grace that we received by Jesus being crucified and raised from the grave. To know when we're supporting families at Christmas time, because hello, Christmas is around the corner, with Christmas gifts and we invite them back for Christmas cookies, we're gonna sit at those tables and in those spaces and we're gonna listen as the Father does and love as Jesus does. It's not our job to change hearts. It's not our job to save people. It's our job to live exemplary lives among the Gentiles. It's our job to be a vessel for the Holy Spirit to move through us and change hearts so they can be there to join us in the celebration when he returns. It's tempting to believe that the greatest images of our faith are displayed through massive crusades and life-changing acts, and though those things are important and have their place, I truly believe it's the everyday acts of kindness, the continual embodiment of Christ's love, that's what truly transforms the world and hearts around us. In a world that's increasingly skeptical about Christianity, it's not our debates and arguments that are going to win them over. Might indulge our egos a little bit, but it's not going to win anybody over. Instead, it's our genuine, loving, compassionate relationships that we build. It's the way we treat people in our day-to-day interactions. It's the way we live out our faith, especially when nobody is watching. Is the way you greet your neighbor that has a different sign in their yard from you with a smile? Stone removed. When that coworker challenges you, do you meet them with grace and kindness? Brick taken down. When you see your second cousin's post on social media, do you just avoid the comment section? Or when you see that opposing news source's Facebook post and you see that neighbor around the corner had to love it, do you treat that neighbor any differently? Do you walk across the street anyway with a plate of Christmas cookies and a Christmas card and maybe an invite card? Seed planted. Because chances are, if you know that people believe something different than you, they know you believe something differently from them. Now, when you bring those cookies over, make sure they're good cookies. And maybe those people are going to go, man, those people are weird. They keep inviting me to church. They keep bringing me cookies. But man, they're nice. How about when you're in Meijer, and we always know the lines at Meijer are long. If there's someone that's got to catch that bus back to Rest Haven, do you let them step in front of you? Serving and loving with our time doesn't mean, have to mean, hours and hours of serving. Sometimes it does, but sometimes it's just moments in a checkout line. Now our team's going to come back up, and they're going to sing Christ Be Magnified as I close this out. What a great prayer for us to try and remember and embody and sing. Because, Central, we're not called to be a sleeping giant. Let's not be known just for our generosity with resources, but also with time and compassion and honorable conduct. Let our actions echo the teachings of Christ so loudly that those who don't believe can feel and recognize his love through us. It's about showing up, being present, and loving unconditionally. It's about being Christ's hands and feet in a world that's yearning for genuine love and connection. I know we can all agree we are in a world that is yearning for genuine love and connection. When we do this, we not only bring glory to God, but we also cultivate a space where everyone feels valued, loved, and understood. Let's continue being a church that doesn't just talk about God's love, but actively lives it out. Now, if you would have told me a year ago, 6 months ago, 4 months ago, that I'd be standing here sharing with you, I would have really struggled to believe you. Frankly, I tried to avoid this space at all costs, if possible. But just as uncomfortable as this was for me, it might be just as uncomfortable for you to talk to that neighbor, to respond to that coworker with kindness and love. But what we can trust is that God doesn't only take the able, but the willing. And we can trust that when we walk this path with grace and compassion and the unwavering love of Christ, the Holy Spirit can work through us. Let's give hope to Holland. One act of kindness, one relationship, one day at a time. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding us today of our identity in Christ. Strengthen myself and Central in its mission, and help us embody your love in Holland. Guide us to be authentic and impactful in our community. And as we go into this week, may we carry your light and love wherever we go. Amen.